Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. I always like this time of year. Thanksgiving, I believe, is my favorite holiday. Now, it used to be Christmas and Easter and Halloween, anything else that you got gifts or candy at, but I really like Thanksgiving. I like the idea of Thanksgiving. I'm sorry we don't teach it quite as much as we used to in our school system. They probably do here in Happy, but I don't think that they like the idea of Thanksgiving and where it came from, because Thanksgiving came from some of the Puritan colonies deciding that they had been so blessed by God, they wanted a day of thanks. And they were thankful to God. They were certainly thankful to their Indian friends. They were thankful to those who had helped them out in many different ways, and there was quite a celebration. But it seems to me that when we think about Thanksgiving, it ought to be something that's a daily routine for us. And routine's probably even a bad word for that. It ought to be something that overflows from us on a daily occasion. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 talks about something entirely different. And it kind of answers the question, what happens if we don't feel particularly thankful to God? Because I think there are times where we don't. I think there are times where we're kind of like Cain. Cain, as we read this morning, got mad and killed his brother. Why did he do that? Well, there's a couple, I think several reasons on that. He wasn't thankful for what he had. He was not thankful to God that he had an opportunity to give back part of what God had given to him. And he certainly wasn't thankful for the companionship or the fellowship of his brother. And because of that, he reacted in a very poor way. We read about Jonah this morning as well. And Jonah was another individual who is particularly unthankful. When you think about the fact that he ran away from God and was punished for that, rather than being thankful for his opportunity, while he did do what God wanted him to do, he wasn't happy with the results. And he had great results. He was able to get an entire city to repent, and with the idea that they were moving towards God. And he wasn't happy about that, and he wasn't thankful for that. As a matter of fact, about the only thing he thought about was himself and his own comfort. What happens when we get to that point? Well, Romans chapter 1 answers that question. But before we read, I want to start in verse 18, but before we read that, just notice three things. In verse 24, it says, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. In verse 26, it says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. In verse 28, it says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Well, what caused God to give them over to a depraved mind, to shameful lusts, to sinful desires? Well, he explains that in the verses prior to that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I'm convinced one of the reasons that our public school systems don't spend much time on Thanksgiving anymore is because it's a very uncomfortable discussion for them, because they have to discuss God. As a matter of fact, I noticed an article earlier this week that talked about the schools were teaching that the pilgrims were having Thanksgiving because they were thankful to the Indians. And having 1/16 of all of my ancestors at least being part of the Indians, I'm sure that's a nice thought, and I don't have any doubt that they were thankful to them. As a matter of fact, some of the Indians were very helpful with the original pilgrims, and especially with the Puritans, because of the way they interacted with one another. But that was not the reason for Thanksgiving. But we start teaching things that aren't so, I think, primarily because we have come away from this idea that God is the creator, and it's clear that he's the creator. And so we're teaching a godless evolution in school as part of our curriculum, our universal curriculum in the United States of America within public schools. And so here we are teaching our children that they're just something that was just a big cosmic accident. How can you be thankful to God when you think you're a big cosmic accident? And of course, there's a very thoughtful reasoning behind this among those who have designed our curriculum. It's a very specific reason behind this. They are a godless people who are instituting this godless form of teaching. Well, it's not just dangerous within the school system. It's dangerous within our lives. But I want you to notice what happens when we don't recognize God as the Creator and we don't find out everything that we can know about God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, and remember it says his creation just screams in manner of speaking, his creation declares that he is God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, and look at this, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. When we refuse to glorify God as the Creator, as the ruler of our lives, and because we don't glorify Him in that and recognize Him in that, then we don't give Him thanks because that's not even in our thought process. But when we fail to give God thanks, whether we believe in God or whether we're talking about a godless people, there is a whole series of things that go into effect. Our thinking becomes futile. Our foolish hearts become darkened. God will give us over to the sinful desires of our heart, to shameful lusts, and also to a depraved mind. And it's because we refuse to be thankful. And so if you ever wonder, well, is it really that big of a deal? Do I have to be thankful to God all the time, especially when I don't feel particularly thankful that day? And the answer is yes, because the danger is so great when we fail to recognize who God is, what He means in our life, and when we fail to give Him thanks on a continual basis. It's a serious thing to have a heart that is not thankful. But look at the other side, what happens when we are thankful. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, the writer says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. We're part of His kingdom here on earth, the church, but we're also looking forward to that eternal portion of the kingdom that's in heaven. It can't be shaken. It will never go away. It will always have Jesus Christ as the head of that kingdom. God will always be our master. And since we're receiving this kind of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we need to be thankful. It's a wonderful thing to be thinking about what we have waiting for us, what we have here on earth within the church, but also what we have waiting for us within heaven. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. People use that phrase, receiving Christ, in a lot of loose ways, but we are to receive Christ as Lord and everything that that implies. And we're to continue to live in Him, and it says, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things was a bottle of Coke. An ice cold bottle of Coke. I still remember when I was, I don't know, maybe 5 years old, my brother and I at my granny's house, and we were out on her slider swing back there. She had a metal bench that was slider, and my brother thought that it would be funny to shake up my Coke. He's older than me, and I couldn't give him a beating, and so he enjoyed things like that. But when you shake up a Coke, everybody knows this, and you take the top off, it goes everywhere. Why? Because it's got carbonation in it. There are four things in Casper, Wyoming, that are superior to Texas. They have better mountain views, they have better hunting and fishing, and they have better Coke because they have more carbonation within their drinks. I can still remember coming back from college and going and getting me a Coke and thinking, oh, that's what it's supposed to taste like. It's supposed to burn going down, cause a little bit of discomfort going down. What's that carbonation? You can keep the carbonation still for a while. If you don't shake up the bottle, it won't come out. It'll just make a little sound and you can get it. If you pour it, though, whether it's into a glass or onto the ground, you see an immediate reaction with this carbonation. And even if you're able to get it really quietly into something else, once you start pouring it down your throat, it has a reaction. It has to, because that's what carbonation does. I'm convinced that when we have a proper attitude towards God, that when Colossians 2, verse 7, talks about us being overflowing with thankfulness, it's going to be a reaction that has to happen because we have the Spirit within us. We have a thankfulness within us that's just going to overflow. It cannot help but overflow. And so I want to say this. If we do not have a thankfulness that permeates our existence, it's very likely a sign that we are not walking in the light as we should be. We're experiencing something less than God wants us to have, because we are to be overflowing with thankfulness. And just like a Coke that has carbonation in it, if you shake it up, it's going to come spurting out. If you have thankfulness within you, if you are built up in Christ, rooted in Christ, strengthened in faith in Christ, then you're going to have a thankfulness that overflows. I think this is one of the greatest things that we parents need to pass on to our children, is this outward display of thankfulness, because it's something they need to see. This is part of Christianity. Look at all God has done for us, and aren't we grateful for that? And that's why when we come together, we sing songs of praise and thankfulness to God. In Psalms 119th chapter and verse 62, we find a man who has that overflowing thankfulness. He says, "At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." I was talking to one of our young mothers the other day, and she was talking about the fact that one of her children was sick and so kind of up and down through the night. And she was talking about waking up in the middle of the night and just thanking God. This is something that happens, I believe, more and more the more mature we become in Christ. A sick child is not a reason to be thankful on the surface of it, but then when you think, well, I've got the ability to go before God and ask Him for help. And so it is a reason to be thankful. We should be incredibly grateful and thankful for what God has done for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, this may be one of the hardest things for us to do. He says, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he starts giving a list of who everyone is, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, we know that we have wicked leaders from time to time. As a matter of fact, you don't have to look very far to acknowledge that we have wicked leaders. Are you thankful for them? And I don't mean being thankful for their wickedness, but there's always something that's helpful. I can tell you this, the church has greater attendance when we have external problems going on. At 9/11, we were just doing really good attendance-wise. And after certain elections, we seemed to just really kind of overflow. People looked and saw that they needed God's help. But I think there are times when we get people who we think will be righteous, whether they are or not, and we just kind of ease back. We get comfortable with where we're at, and we get to thinking that maybe we don't need to be quite as cautious, and maybe we get to be thinking that while we're thankful initially, that we don't need to continue in that. Sometimes even a wicked leader, like an Adolf Hitler, is worthy of thanks, not because he's wicked, but because it allows people to wake up. And there can be a thankfulness for that. I want to say again, we're not thankful for evil, but we are thankful for some of the things that can produce when it causes people to think more along the right lines of righteousness. And so let me ask you, are you thankful for everyone? Do you give thanksgiving for everyone, even people that you don't particularly like? And can you do that honestly? Or when you give thanks, do you think, oh, maybe I'm not really thankful, but I'll thank him anyway? We're to be thankful for everyone. It's to be part of our lives. Our lives are to be immersed in that thankfulness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, we looked at this morning, where it said, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. When Christ rules in our hearts, we are going to be thankful. As a matter of fact, it's an automatic thing when Christ rules in our hearts. If we're not thankful, is it not possible that the reason we're not thankful is because Christ really doesn't rule? Because we're thinking more of ourselves, because we give ourselves the first consideration in everything. Because when Christ rules, we think about how things affect him. But when we rule our own lives, then we'll rule our own thoughts. But if Christ rules in your life, the peace of Christ will also rule within your heart. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says this, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You ever have a sin in your life that you just struggle with and you struggle with and you struggle with, and finally you're able, I don't necessarily want to imply that we can overcome sin completely, but you've been able to get the upper hand with it because God comes first in your life. And now maybe you don't struggle with this particular sin as much as you used to. I think about alcoholics and drug addicts who are finally able to break that habit, and there's a freedom that they have not known for years sometimes. Well, it's the same with any type of a sin that we harbor within our heart. But when we're Christians, even though we used to be slaves to sin before we became Christians, we've been set free. We've been set free from the rule of sin, and we have been set free from the penalty of sin. Not because we deserve it, but because this is what God does for us. Do you feel that freedom? I know I've used this example several times, but I love Dave Ramsey's practice of letting people call in who have gotten themselves out of debt. They've worked really hard at it, and the man and the wife, usually, it's usually a couple, and sometimes their kids are with them, and they talk about getting out of debt, and they have a freedom scream at the end. There is just a guttural response to not being in bondage of that debt anymore. I think that's the way we need to feel when we think about the fact that we've been set free from sin. Debt's a serious thing, but the penalty of sin is death. And when we are set free from that, when we are able to escape the clutches of sin and it no longer becomes a practice in our lives and we're no longer in bondage to it, the freedom there is incredible. And the quality of life is just increased tremendously. There is a freedom. You have been set free from sin. Why should we not be thankful when we have that situation? And there's something else that ought to make us really thankful, and that's the fact that we're going to heaven and so are our faithful loved ones. I want to qualify that we're going to heaven if we're faithful in God's eyes. But look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Let me ask you this. Are you looking forward to that trumpet call that everyone will hear that takes breath here on earth? I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to be disappointed because I have fooled myself into thinking something that's not true. But I'm looking forward to that. And we all need to be looking forward to that. And why? Because the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We're scared to death of death sometimes. And yet we don't need to be. We need, if we're walking in the light, this is something that's a reward. I never can get over the idea that Enoch was taken by God as a reward, not a punishment. He only lived about a third of the average lifespan of the time, and he was taken because he walked with God. His life was not snuffed out. He just didn't have to take death. He was through with life, and he had been swallowed up in this victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you carry that thankfulness with you? Does it change the way you live? I see so many people that are absolutely petrified about this situation or that situation. I see people getting on and advising you to get this test or to buckle up in this way or to make sure that you have this vaccination. And I'm not saying that tests and vaccinations and buckling up are bad. They're fine. Being safe is really a good idea as long as they're practical and you know what you're doing. But you don't have to worry about dying, because to the righteous person, when you take that last breath, it's a reward. And death is swallowed up with victory because Christ will win the victory for you. And so that's why he says in verse 57, thanks be to God. Well, we have all these things that God has done for us. I want to read one last passage and just see if this does not give you an overwhelming thankfulness. Revelation 21, verse 4. We have all sorts of things in life that are trials. We have all sorts of things in life that are disappointing. We have all sorts of things in life where somebody has let us down or betrayed us or something has happened that just really causes us grief. But look at this. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory, and it's going to be swallowed up in victory eternally. And so we have a reason for thanksgiving. We have a reason for hope. And because of that reason for hope, we need to have that thankfulness, and it needs to be overwhelming and overflowing in our life, because God has done all these wonderful things for us. The question that I have for you this evening is, do you have that hope, and therefore do you have that thankfulness? And if not, then what will you do about it? The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.